Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning on this first Sunday in Advent is recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, reading in verse 67 through 79, the words of Zacharias as follows. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Thus far our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior and King, dearly beloved, grateful hearers of his precious word. For us Christians, today is, in a very real sense, New Year's Day. Not the first day of a new calendar year, which we celebrate on January 1st, but the first day of a new church year, which begins on this first Sunday in Advent. As we well know from our experience here in this world, a calendar on our wall, on our desk, in our wallet, or on our cell phone is an almost indispensable tool which helps us keep track of special days and significant events in our lives here in this world. Similarly, the calendar of the church year is no different as to its purpose. It organizes the significant events and festivals and functions in our spiritual life so that they are not lost sight of and even forgotten. The festival half of the year starts with the holy season of Advent and ends on the first Sunday after Trinity. It focuses on what our God has done for us and for our salvation in Christ's redemptive work and in the Father's justification of all men for his sake. It begins with Jesus' visible advent into this world to be our Savior. It chronicles his life among us during his public ministry. It chronicles his suffering and his death upon the cross, his mighty resurrection on Easter morning, and his wonderful ascension into heaven 40 days later. It then ends with the festival of the first Christian Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and a week later with the celebration of the Holy Trinity. The non-festival half of the church year is devoted to what God accomplishes in us in his sanctification of our lives, so that by our day-to-day walk in this present life, we give ample witness both to ourselves and to other people, that by faith in this precious Savior of ours, we are the children of God and heirs of everlasting life in heaven. Now, the word Advent simply means coming. And during these 4 weeks preceding Christmas, we examine our Savior's coming into the world to be our Redeemer, his coming into our hearts through his precious word and sacraments, and again his second coming to this earth on the last day to be our judge. And as we concentrate on his coming, we also prepare our hearts to receive him. We prepare our hearts by true repentance for our sins and faith in his justification, so that we receive him anew with joy and gladness and real thanksgiving for his grace. Just such joy and gladness in the Savior's first advent is expressed by the aged priest Zacharias in our text for today, as we examine more closely the content of his song of blessing, also known in Latin as the Benedictus, which we find in our hymnal in the order of matins on page 38. A song whose words were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God himself, and in which we will come to the inescapable conclusion that Zacharias's song of praise must truly be our own. In it, and on the basis of it, let us praise God today, first of all, for the fulfillment of all of his gracious promises. Secondly, for the preparation of our hearts to receive our dear Savior and the gifts of his salvation. And thirdly, for the result of his grace in our hearts and lives as Christians. At the birth of his son John, we read that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. This was the very same aged priest who 9 months before had been rendered speechless by the angel of God, because of his unbelief of God's promise. He now breaks forth in jubilant song, praising God, not only for having given him a son in his old age as a miracle, not only for making this son of his the way preparer or forerunner of the Messiah prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but praising God for doing or for making good on what he had promised to do down through the whole Old Testament. And we, beloved of the Lord, who in the New Testament have witnessed all of these things fulfilled to the letter, we who very personally have tasted that the Lord is gracious, as the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 2. We surely must join old Zacharias in singing, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The reason for calling God blessed? For he hath visited and redeemed his people. Or more precisely from the original language, he has looked upon his people with great concern and wrought redemption for them. While many Bible critics have suggested that this refers to the deliverance of Israel from the Romans after the fall of the Roman power in Palestine, the whole context, as well as the language of this Benedictus song itself, speaks of a ransom price laid down and accepted for the remission of sins, not for release from captivity by the Romans. This was referring to the entire work of the Messiah. He was not to be an earthly savior, as so many of the Jews had come to regard him over the years in the later Old Testament times. But he was to be the vicarious sin bearer, as Isaiah calls him, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the ransom provider, first for his own people, according to God's promise, and then also for all mankind. And this blessed Lord God of Israel had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The symbol of a horn was commonly used by kings and with reference to their power to defend their people and to conquer their enemies. Zechariah speaks of this horn as having already been raised up. For he knew from his wife Elizabeth that her cousin, Mary of Nazareth, was at that time already pregnant with the infant Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And within just a few months, he would be born of a virgin in fulfillment of God's promise in Isaiah 7:14. And he would be born into the house and lineage of David, as the Lord had prophesied through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. In all these details, the Lord was even now keeping his promises. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, as God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Peter in Acts chapter 10 confirms this universal agreement among all of God's prophets from the beginning of the Old Testament to the very end, saying in Acts chapter 10, to him, that is to Jesus, give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. From Moses to Malachi, from the first promise of the Savior to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to the end of the Old Testament canon. What was the contents, or the content, of the promise that they repeated over and over? We read it here in verse 71 of our text. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. The foes against which Christ the Messiah, the horn of salvation, was to be victorious, were not the political enemies of the Jews, foreign and domestic, but they were the great spiritual enemies which war against the soul, as Peter calls them, namely the devil and his wicked allies, including the world round about us and our old sinful flesh. For it was Satan's head that the Messiah was prophesied to crush in his messianic work, not the head of Caesar and not the head of Herod. And all this God did, as Zacharias sings, for a very specific reason: to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the covenant, the testament of the gospel, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. It wasn't that God had forgotten his holy covenant, his sacred testament, which he had sealed to Abraham with an oath, for God doesn't forget. And God is not a man that he should lie. But now, when the fullness of the time was come, when God's own right time was at hand, he is making good on that promise, which he repeated down through the years. And he's making good on it not because the fathers were so deserving of his mercy, because of their patience in awaiting his good time, but because his mercy, his undeserved pity toward them in ransoming them from their sins, was now about to be sealed in time by the perfect sacrifice of Christ in the place of sinners. God didn't have to wait for this particular time to come in order to grant forgiveness to all mankind, because he is the omniscient God. He knew that this would happen in the fullness of time. He brought it about in the fullness of time, but he had granted us and all the world the benefits of this wonderful vicarious atonement from eternity already. Now, we too, like Zacharias, have every reason, in fact, we have even more reasons than he did, to praise God for the fulfillment of his promises. For we, Paul writes, are the spiritual Israel. We're the children of the promise, the Bible assures us. The direct recipients of all those things which God, through the prophets, had promised to his people of old. And we have before us in the Holy Scriptures the written, infallible record of God himself, which repeats over and over again for our comfort and for assurance: now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, as we heard even concerning Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before. No wonder, in the spirit of Zacharias, we sing in that glorious Christian hymn, "Let the earth now praise the Lord, who hath truly kept his word." And the sinner's help and friend now at last to us doth send. But we also want to join Zacharias in praising the God of our salvation for the preparation of our hearts to receive our horn of salvation anew this blessed Adventide. The aged priest addresses his praise through his infant son John, who was to be the way preparer, or the forerunner for the Savior, as prophesied, for example, by Malachi in his 3rd chapter, verse 1, and by the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter of his prophecy. Zacharias sings, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet, the proclaimer of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by," not by their freedom from the Romans, but by the remission of their sins. You see, it was John's specific task as the Savior's forerunner, to make the rough places plain, to prepare the way before the Messiah by preaching the law of God in all of its fierceness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to bring the gospel in all of its sweetness, to make every valley exalted, to lift up those who were brought low and crushed by the law of God under the load of their sins. Law and gospel, sin and grace, was John's preaching, the same as our preaching is today. And our preparation for Jesus' advent must also be the same, as we make ready to receive our Savior King anew. John's preaching must echo in our heart's ear, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. For unless we are struck down into the dust and humbled before the Lord by the mirror of his law, as it shows us our sinfulness, our utter unworthiness of his grace, we will feel absolutely no need whatsoever for the gospel, which is to the foolish of this world something ridiculous, something to be laughed at. The blessed news about the horn of our salvation would, God forbid, be completely lost on us were it not for the preaching of God's holy law. So thanks be to God that he has provided us with his precious word in its truth and purity, both law and gospel, so that we have the preparation that we need to be ready for the Savior's advent into our own hearts. When sinners see their lost condition and feel the pressing load of sin, and Jesus cometh on his mission to heal the sin-sick heart within, all grief must flee before his grace, and joy divine will take its place. That's the whole purpose of Zechariah's song of praise. Indeed, when the Savior comes to us, as he did to Zechariah and the other believers of the Old Testament who longed for his appearing, he brings us inestimable gifts of his salvation. Gifts which we again join in our Advent song of praise, first of all, the remission of sins through, or better translated, because of the tender mercy of our God. We have God's full and free forgiveness of all of our sins, not because of any merit or worthiness on our part, but because of his bowels of mercy, the Greek says. That is, his deep down gut level pity for the worthless. That's us. We have nothing of to boast. It's purely God's gift for which we owe him eternal thanks and eternal praise. And with this gift come even more gifts of salvation. Listen to these wonderful words. Through the tender mercy of our God, the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring from on high. What a lovely name for our precious Savior and his glorious work in us. He is the dawning light of day. Another translation. The dawning light of day upon a sin-darkened world. Having visited us, having come to us with a gracious purpose in mind, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We were the most dejected and wretched people on the face of the earth until Jesus shined into our hearts and warmed them with his gracious presence. The long shadow of death, Zechariah says, had crept over us. So near had the specter of despair loomed above us to block out the light of the gospel even, that we were sitting there. We were just inert. Zechariah says we sat there, unable to move out from under that shadow of death, powerless to help ourselves, powerless to move even one millimeter toward the Lord Jesus or in his direction. But he, the light of the Gentiles, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, the light of the dawning day, shined on us and vanquished the shadow of death with its heavenly brightness. Can you just imagine anyone having been so rescued from the darkness of sin and despair, not wanting to jump to his feet in praise of the Lord who had done such wonderful things for them? I think not. But our gratitude should extend also to the effect of God's wonderful salvation in our lives. That is, to the fruits that it brings forth in those whom the Lord has rescued with his mighty horn, whom he has forgiven all sins, whom he has enlightened with the warmth of his shining countenance. Zacharias praises the Lord for the light of the Savior in his precious word. He says, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to preserve us in the true and saving faith by growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. For the precious means of grace are not only the vehicle through which the Holy Ghost made us Christians in the first place, but the precious means of grace, the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit through the gospel, are also the vehicle whereby the Holy Ghost keeps us Christians, keeps us in the way of peace, in the peaceful road that leads to salvation. In peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, truly grateful Christians would scarcely be expected to despise such preservation once they had experienced the warming rays of the day spring from on high, the wonderful comfort of the Savior's grace. But Zacharias also praises the Lord for his grace to believing Christians to lead lives that are in conformity with his will. For having been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, so that we might enjoy the safety guaranteed by the horn of our salvation, we are not simply to vegetate as Christians and say, yeah, thanks, we appreciate it, and then just go about our lives with no consideration of what God has done for us and for our salvation. But the Lord wants us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, Zacharias sings. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks in Romans chapter 6. God forbid. No way, he answers. For now, being made free from sin by the operation of the day spring from on high, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You see, our lives of holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life do nothing to merit his favor. They do nothing to gain our salvation. They do nothing to receive the remission of sins and deliverance from our enemies. And that's already been taken care of by God himself in his gut-level pity for Jesus' sake. But serving him without fear all the days of our life is simply what Paul calls our reasonable service of thanksgiving, as is our grateful song of praise with Zacharias in our text. Oh, then, my beloved fellow redeemed heirs of heaven, through faith in the Lord Jesus, a day spring from on high, the horn of our salvation, add with me this Advent prayer to the song of Zacharias. As the precious day spring on from on high visits us, again, through the gospel, this precious Adventide. Redeemer, come. I open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. Let me thine inner presence feel. Thy grace and love to me reveal. Thy Holy Spirit guide us on until our glorious goal is won. Eternal praise and fame we offer to thy name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, the day spring from on high, the rock of our salvation, the horn of our deliverance unto life everlasting. Amen.